Pastor Laura is going to preach. I thought this was a real provocative title for her sermon, Gleaning Fields and Serving Tables. And the two scriptures that she's chosen for today's service really mirror each of those phrases. The first one is about gleaning fields. Anybody gleaned a field after harvest where you go in and with the farmer's permission get to get some of the produce that has been left? That's what we're looking at today in this powerful story about Ruth, who in the ancestry of Jesus is allowed to try and support herself in a very destitute time. That's kind of the background of this. Listen to the reading as God reaches out and provides a way. From Ruth chapter 2, it says this. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, well, go then, my daughter. So Ruth went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to a man named Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered back, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, to whom does this young woman belong? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, oh, she is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean to another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then Ruth fell down prostrate in front of Boaz with her face to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been told to me fully, and how you have left your father and mother and your native lands that have come to a people that you did not even know. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And fast forward about 1,000 years, and we have the early church that's getting underway. And the church is growing so well, so strongly, that with most growing institutions, there's growing pains. And people are in conflict. And they're trying to figure out how to care for the widows of the church and the needy to be fed. Listen to this story about serving tables from Acts chapter 6. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, or the Roman Christians, complained against their Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should neglect preaching the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and preaching the word. What they said pleased the whole community. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte converted in Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
the fact that my calling was not to be a rock star and have to wear these portable mics, but in today's world, we have to do that. So hopefully we've gotten that. Thank you all so much. Thanks to Pastor Chris and to the wonderful technicians up there for getting me fixed up here. I am grateful to be here with you at Central and Traverse City. I have been waiting a long time to be here with you. Your reputation precedes you. The folks who work with the Soaring Unlimited Board of Directors have told me all about y'all and how wonderful you are. And I just can't tell you how wonderful it is for me to finally be here in your beautiful sanctuary and to be here with all of you. I am particularly grateful to Pastor Chris and Pastor Dale for allowing me to be part of the clergy this morning and to be here with them and with you. They're wonderful clergy colleagues. I spoke with Chris on the phone this week as we prepared for worship today, and I had met Dale earlier this year when he came on the mission trip, and I know Chris has done that before as well, the mission trip that Central does every year to Cap-Haitien. And so, again, thank you to you all. Particularly thankful for the beautiful music this morning. What a stirring solo rendition that we just heard, and how meaningful that is for me to be able to carry that with me as I prepare to go to Haiti. I also have enjoyed the other songs that were selected, particularly the one for the children, Yesu, Yesu. And, you know, let us serve the neighbors from you. The neighbors that God gives us. And so how wonderful that is. I have to tell you that my mother is going to be particularly jealous because I grew up in a musical family. And all of my life, I have heard about Interlaken. And so this morning, I am in the shadow of Interlaken and know that I have heard some amazing music this morning from some of the wonderful musicians at Interlaken. And she's just going to be really jealous, but also excited for me when I let her know that I've had this experience this morning. Before I bring a message, I will share a little bit about myself that's not in my information in your bulletin. This probably doesn't come as a surprise to you, but I'm from the South. I imagine you can tell that already. There was a special translation, a special version of the Bible written years ago that some of you may be familiar with called the Cotton Patch Gospel. It was done by Clarence Jordan, who was a famous person who helped to develop a communal style of living down in Georgia where lots of different folks came together. And sometimes, particularly in these days, we feel like that's becoming a little unique and something that we need to rekindle. And so I'm here from North Carolina, from the South, to share with you the Cotton Patch Gospel. I grew up in Gastonia, and that is an old mill town outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And the textile manufacturing fits right in with that cotton theme. My dad was a salesman in the textile mills. He sold them all the equipment. His father was the person who worked in the mills, and so that tradition goes back far with me. I have two grown sons. Their names are John and Zachary. Those are both very intentional biblical names. One means a gift from God, and the other means God has remembered. And I'm very proud of my two grown sons who are off hopefully using the things that I taught them as they grew up. The things that I feel that stand out is that one of them does work as a linguist with indigenous languages and goes into communities similar to the one that we go into in Haiti, work with marginalized folks, just using it through the lens of language, a little bit different way to do it. He is at the University of Hawaii in Honolulu, and he will be completing his doctoral program next year in that. My younger son, Zachary, just graduated from Vanderbilt last year, and he stayed in Nashville. He's working as an engineer, and he does environmental engineering, which is where I can also see that influence, the stewardship of the earth. But his real passion is music, and so that's why he stayed in Nashville. I think he's hoping to be discovered. But both of them are a great joy to me, and I hope you have the opportunity sometime in the future to meet them. As we prepare for the message, based on the scriptures that Pastor Chris read this morning, let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Boaz is one of the characters in the Ruth and Naomi story that we heard this morning. Boaz is an entrepreneur. He is trying to run a profitable agricultural enterprise. But Boaz is also in the Hebrew tradition, and he knows that one of the most important values in that tradition is the idea that he's not supposed to eke out every last dollar that he can from his business. He has been taught to leave some of the grain in the fields to be gleaned by those who have no other means of getting something to eat. Enter our protagonist, our heroine, Ruth. She goes into Boaz's field to take advantage of this situation where she is in such desperate need, but not only on her own behalf, but on behalf of her mother-in-law, Naomi. This is a teaching directly to us about how we are supposed to conduct our lives in every possible way. Pastor Chris said that maybe some of us have done gleaning. I know one of the best examples that I'm familiar with of it in our modern day times is the Society of St. Andrew, which many of you may be familiar with and may have done work with. The congregation that I just completed my most recent appointment with, last year I took the youth out to a farm near our church. And we also had some adults who went along with us to help. And we gleaned tomatoes off the property of the farm, and those were then distributed throughout the community to soup kitchens and food pantries and through the churches. We have some churches in our community who are setting up a roadside stand, and it says, if you have some produce that you can contribute, please put it here, and if you have some that you need, please take it. I noticed this morning that you all have this harvest table, I believe is what it's called, right out here in your lobby. Just that idea of the fresh fruits and vegetables that sometimes people who are so much impoverished in their financial circumstances need that fresh food. Any food pantry, any organization that is taking food that can't be used in another circumstance. A good example is grocery stores. You know, a lot of times just because certain things are damaged with the packaging, they can't sell the product, but they then give that to the nearest food bank. It's not a problem. The food is perfectly good, but these are ways in which we glean today. We allow people who are in need to glean in our fields. I'm sure many of you could share similar examples in the way you do your work. Whatever profession you are in, you can take that and use it vocationally to help people in need. Legal aid, doctors who come to our medical clinic in Haiti, people who teach, all different ways in which professionals and business persons use this concept of allowing there to be opportunity for people to glean in the fields, just like Ruth and Naomi. Now, our marginalized and disenfranchised people today may be very different. In those days, it was widows and orphans, and those are certainly still included. We are serving a lot of people in Haiti that would fit an aspect of that definition. But we also know that there are many other ways in which people can be marginalized or disenfranchised in today's society. Who are those people? And how can we reach out to them? How can we make a difference in their lives in the name of Jesus Christ and through our faith in God? Now, when you move through that thousand years that Pastor Chris was talking about, we see this Hebrew heritage, this value system that was prominent in the Hebrew life, has been passed through Jesus to the early church. Jesus, of course, was Hebrew. Jesus was Jewish, and therefore he was taught this value all of his life growing up, and he took it a step further. He took these same kinds of values and taught the importance of paying attention to the least, the last, and the lost in society. He talked about the importance of going the extra mile, of sharing your coat and your cloak, of really expanding this concept. And so it's not surprising that when his followers started the early church, that they were using these same understandings of the way they were supposed to function in the world. And so in our scripture from Acts, we hear the story of what I like to call the first faith-based nonprofit. Stephen and the seven were asked to lead the effort to make sure that those who needed food were fed at table, were served at table. They waited the tables. And, you know, it's not surprising that Stephen was the one who was selected. It was said in the scripture, in that same section of scripture, that he was considered a very devout, upstanding person in the faith community. But let it not be lost on us that the other main thing we know about Stephen, in addition to the fact that he helped form the first faith-based nonprofit, he was also killed, he was stoned to death, he was martyred. And so in this way, as well as in the way with Ruth and Naomi, where their story points us directly to Jesus Christ, because Ruth was one of Jesus' ancestors, let it not be lost on us how these stories help us to merge our personal faith, our spirituality, with our social holiness, our social justice. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talked about this all the time. And it was very important to him that we marry that social holiness with our personal holiness. He saw them as a both and, as integral to one another, inseparable, that it was necessary to have both and to combine both. I think about these stories as very inspirational for us as we continue to serve the people of Haiti. I know these stories have been very important to me in my background working with faith-based nonprofits. They've been very important to me in my background when I have served in congregations. And the congregations, just like you all do, reach out both to the local community and to the broader world to serve them, to help meet their needs. One of the reasons that I wear a stole like this that goes across instead of the type that Pastor Dale and Pastor Chris wear that goes straight down, I'm in the Order of Ordained Deacons in our Methodist denomination. And I don't know how familiar you are with that or not. You may have had deacons who served at this church. In the past, there was this process where a pastor became a deacon first and then an elder. About 20 years ago, in fact, last year was the 20th anniversary of the new deacons' orders in our denomination. We formed this order, and its focus is on connecting the community and the church, being an outreach from the church to the community, which I've done when I served in churches as an associate pastor, or connecting from the community into the congregation, as I will be doing serving in Haiti. I want to be a connection between this congregation and the people that we serve in Haiti. I want to invite all of you to support us in so many different ways that I know this church has over so many years. Because Soaring Unlimited stands very much in that faith-based tradition, that nonprofit tradition, where you take the nonprofit outside the church. As Pastor Chris talked about, there was this real conflict between the Hebrews and the Hellenists, between the Greeks and the Jews. And the reason they formed Stephen and the Seven to start this waiting at tables, serving tables, was because they thought it was important to take that outside of the doctrinal issues that the church can have. Now, I know that never happens today, right? There's never any conflict in the church, never any conflict in our denomination. Truly, that's what I think is so important about it, is that it's a focus on the fact that we can all agree that Jesus calls us to serve those who we can serve, whose needs need to be met, and who we can also have our needs met in the process. One of the most compelling things that happens, as I'm sure you all can resonate with and can attest to as well as I can, is that when you seek to serve others, you also are benefited in your spiritual journey. My spiritual journey has been all about trying to reach out, to make those connections, to understand that God wants us to be together. One of my current endeavors is that I'm getting a doctor of ministry, and I am doing it in a very unusual way through Wesley Seminary in Washington, D.C. It's a program for doctor of ministry called Public Engagement and Social Entrepreneurship. And that's a lot of big words to basically say, again, what I said about being an ordained deacon in our denomination, which is the focus is on what the church is doing out in the world to speak the word of God, to show the love of Christ. Social entrepreneurship is a way of saying we take our resources and we use them to the benefit of people in need in the society. Public engagement is a way of saying we speak out on behalf of justice. And this past week, just before I came to you, I was in an intensive course for a few days down in Alabama. And this, again, is part of my past history. It's part of all of our collective history. We were doing a pilgrimage based on the civil rights movement. And we went from Birmingham to Montgomery to Selma. And what a powerful experience it was for me. I've studied the civil rights movement. I've worked in community action and community organizing that come out of the civil rights movement. But to actually trace the footsteps of Martin Luther King Jr., to be in the churches that were at the ground zero of the movement in the 50s and 60s was an incredibly powerful experience. And one of the things that was most compelling, you all have beautiful stained glass windows here in this beautiful sanctuary. There's an amazing picture here of Jesus at prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the churches that we visited was the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, where the four little girls were killed in the famous bombing of that church. And one of the amazingly just heart-wrenching images, in addition to seeing the pictures of those precious little girls, was the picture they showed us of their stained glass window in that church. When the bombing happened, that stained glass window was left completely intact, except for the face of Christ was obliterated. That was the piece of the glass window that broke out. And this was incredibly powerful to me, because we are told in Scripture, in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that we are to see Christ in everyone and to be Christ to everyone. And the idea that when people decided that they wanted to bomb a church, of all places, because of the race of the people who attended that church, and what they ended up having happen when that bomb went off, is it obliterated the face of Christ. Because if we are not able to see that face in our brother and sister, regardless of whatever all differences we have, it is really, we have lost the point of why Jesus came, why Jesus taught, why Jesus died and rose again for our salvation. And so I thank you for everything that you have done over the years, for Soaring Unlimited, for someone like Dorothy Fredrickson, who had the pioneering spirit and the vision to start an organization like Soaring Unlimited to benefit the people of Haiti, to help them, but at the same time to connect us with them and to show them the face of Christ and to allow us to see the face of Christ in the people of Haiti. And I ask you, as we go through this transition to new leadership, to pray for me and for the organization and the board of directors, and to continue to support us in the most amazing ways that you always have. I'm so grateful for this opportunity and thankful for it. And I ask you to remember that face of Christ and how important it is that we see that and be that to everyone. Amen. So be it.